Amen, and may God give us additional blessing to his word.
Let's seek the Lord's blessing upon his word to us today. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, give us that heart that Peter exhorts us to have with reference to your word, the pure milk of the word, to come as a suckling child, eager at the breast, drawing the nutrients of the pure word for the purifying of our soul, the strengthening of our spiritual life, the directing and enabling of our life as a life of witness and testimony to Christ, and of good benefit to those around us, that we may do good to all and especially to the household of faith. Open your word to our hearts, O Heavenly Father, open our hearts to your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is a real man? How would you describe him? Is he the Marlboro man of Madison Avenue? You know, that suave sort of cowboy figure sitting on the back of his horse, perhaps leaning against a tree or a fence in the sunset, cigarette in hand, just enjoying the end of a hard day's work. Somewhat detached, a rugged man, his own man. Or is he the Hollywood man, you know, the James Bond meets Indiana Jones character? Rough and tough, who can fight, shoot, punch their way through a crowd of bad guys. Excuse me. Or is he the slightly modified James Bond of more recent years? You know, that now has a hint of underbelly softness. Yes, we've seen tears in the eyes of James Bond. Who would have believed that 20 years, 30 years ago? But there he is. Or as Vin Diesel's character in the Fast and Furious movie sequels, is he the new Hollywood man, Dominic Toretto, having a hint of bad about him, a note of danger and ferocity, despite all the testosterone-driven action and violence and criminality that he's involved in, is repeatedly throughout these movies highlighting family is everything. Family is everything. Then, of course, there is that trendy man, the men who are idiots of the feministic man, the namby-pamby, inept and clumsy who needs his wife but can no longer lead his wife and is more of a frustration than a help to his wife. Over the last few decades, I think we can honestly say that many boys have grown up to be men who are clueless about what it is to be a real man, a man who can relate to one woman over a lifetime, a man who thinks that life and marriage, as a result, they think in terms of something you walk into, as it were, with guns blazing, thinking their tough guy routine will save the day, only to find to their confusion that life's not like that, that women, children, society need something much different than that. Or as a result of the feminist model, men who become frustrated because they're afraid to express any hint of masculinity. And so they go out into the woods and scream. And some of them end up screaming at their wives and their children in the home under their frustration and anger. All the while, men are missing out on the honour of being just ordinary blokes, living ordinary lives, facing the regular challenges of living in a fallen world, leading and helping people who, like him, are ordinary, who, like him, are marred by sin. The Bible proposes something far different, a very different picture. It's described, as we've read in Proverbs 31. We might call him not the Madison Avenue man or the Marlboro man or the whatever other sort of man. No, he's the Proverbs 31 man. which is the title for this little series that I'm wanting us to embrace as we work through Proverbs 31 in the lead up to Father's Day this year. Proverbs 31. When you hear that, what do you think of? Don't you tend to think of the woman of valor? The godly woman? The Proverbs 31 woman? Well, certainly for nearly 3,000 years, this section from Proverbs embodies all the skills and talents and character of the virtuous wife and mother, and as a result has truly been a source of help and inspiration and guidance to women, though I think it would be fair to add with a large measure of discouragement as well. For who can possibly be all that this woman seems to be? This chapter was used as a guide for young girls growing up, and it was equally used to help young men know what to look for in a godly wife. All that is true, and yet I would say that this is essentially a chapter for men, not for women. It touches women, it brings blessing and guidance and help to women, as indeed it does to children, but it is primarily about men. What it means to be a man of God, a godly man in this world. Yes, I know that over 2/3 of this chapter speaks particularly with describing a godly woman, the excellent wife and mother, but it does so in a way that speaks primarily and is intended to speak primarily to men. That sounds radical, but don't write it off as a new male chauvinism. This chapter, you need to understand, comes from a woman's heart. Helping a man to look at himself in terms of his relationship to women. It's the instruction of a mother to her son, calling him to be the man he needs to be, the man his community needs him to be, the man his wife needs him to be, the man his children need him to be. So in public life, but also in relationship to a wife whose godliness says much about what he should be, we find a man described. So while it most certainly contains teaching on godly womanhood, it does not do so much this as presenting a task list of responsibilities for women to emulate and to be downtrodden by, or as a list of criteria for a young man to guide them in looking for a wife. As I said, it will help. It will give some guidance in these areas. Nor does it come across as a body of teaching that says you only need to be like this, women, if your men are like this. That's not what it's saying either. That if your men fail, then you don't have to be. It's not saying that. No, it's an expression of what it means to be a man, taking account of a woman's perspectives, a woman's capabilities and abilities, her energies, her tasks, her activities, and her needs, her relationships. It's like, I wonder what it would have been like in the Garden of Eden when Adam first saw Eve. We have the inspired response when he said, "Whoa, man," called a woman. He was excited. He was excited by what he saw. But you know, there's an implied question here that needs to be impressed upon men as much as it does upon women. And that question is this: Adam, I know you're excited about seeing this Eve and having her close to you, but what does that say? What does her very presence, what does what you see in her say about you? What is God telling you that though you were good, you were incomplete, that you needed her? What are you learning about yourself by the very fact that God created Eve? Because that's the question that this chapter is asking men when it talks about the godly wife. What does that say about you when you see this description? That's what the mother is impressing upon her son. And the Spirit is impressing upon every son, upon every man, upon every husband and every father through that word today. What I'm saying is it's not just in the first 9 verses, but throughout the whole of Proverbs 31, that there is a man there that we need to discover. There's a man there that we need to dig out, and by God's grace we will seek to dig him out as the role model for men today. And we will discover that he's the most interesting man in the world. In so doing, we will find ourselves inevitably, therefore, looking with fresh eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, for ultimately he is the real man, the ultimate man, the perfect man, the model we are to follow, the ideal that we are to aspire to, and by grace will and glory attain. He's the ideal man, the true man. He is the Proverbs 31 man, but he says to all the men, follow me. Be imitators of me. This is what it looks like for you when you function biblically. When you perceive your identity, your relationships in the light of God. Now we all really know very little about the man who is identified in this chapter of Proverbs, King Lemuel. All that we know is basically what we're told here. And that is simply that God gave him a godly mother. A godly mother. And surely that right from the outset, this stresses the invaluable blessing that that is. Of having a mother who from your very early ages speaks plainly the truth of God into the heart of a son, into your heart. And so I want to impress upon the women here that men need you, even from that angle. From that angle. To teach them, to train them, to bring the word of God to bear upon their heart and life. This woman, as she did that, was honoured of God that her son so cherished what she taught him, was so persuaded by the reality of it that her teaching was recognised as inspired teaching, inspired by God and therefore included in the Word of God. He was not only thankful for her teaching but was determined that others would, like him, benefit, that it would bring benefit to sons and daughters, to family life, to the community across time. When we look at these words, and we're only going to look at the first 3 verses this morning, what we have here is the expression and the recognition by a son of his mother's deep concern about him and for him. And it comes as an outburst of emotion, deep emotion. Do you see that in verse 2? What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? 3 whats. What? 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 Such is the passion and force of these words that it seems that exposure to temptation and danger was imminent for her son, that she had to come in this way in a protective and godly guarding and guiding of him. Seeing the danger, she wanted to forcibly warn him, to strongly reinforce earlier warnings against immorality. Perhaps that poison was already beginning to work its way into her beloved son. You could just see a picture here of a raging party. Whether he's a prince or he's already a king at this time, he's a person of significant resources, of incredible influence. And if he throws a party, there's going to be no end of food and wine. There'll be people clamoring to get his attention and fawning all over him. There will be women throwing themselves at him. The music, the entertainment, alcohol, high spirits overflowing. Companions not only wanting to be a part of it, but willing to give themselves to him. A scene filled with every opportunity for sexual and moral debauchery. When suddenly a door swings open and Mum is seen standing there and she cries out, "What? What? What?" Seeking to arrest as much as to admonish and redirect her son. She knew that there were great temptations that men must face in this world. And we'll explore that in coming weeks, but for now we need to tease out what the Bible is saying about the Proverbs 31 in terms of that declaration of what? The mother's concern. She is effectively here calling him to know who he is. And the first thing surely that she stresses to him is to say that you are a connected man. You are a connected man. We notice that with the threefold what, there is a repeated emphasis on son. You are a son. What, my son? What, son of my womb? What, son of my vows? In other words, Lemuel, recognize you just didn't suddenly magically appear in this world. You have antecedents. You are connected biologically to people, to me. She's calling him to recognize this reality, that as an individual, he is not an island, that he is linked in a very wonderful way to other people, to a family, to a mother, to people who care for him, who have invested their lives in him. The Proverbs 31 man, in other words, recognizes that he stands in relationship with others, with people who love him, who are concerned about him, who are loving and caring enough to express that concern to him for his well-being. Who may even come to a king and rebuke him. As difficult as that may be for both. And you know, that's something we all have in common, isn't it? For we all have connections with people around us, with people who are concerned for us. None of us live in isolation. Even when we try to, we retreat into ourselves. We can't do it. We still need to connect in some way. If you live in front of a mirror, all you will see is yourself. Your life will only be about you. But we don't live in front of a mirror, do we? We live among people. We live with family, with friends, even with strangers. And what she's stressing to this man, her son, is that you need to understand that. You need to live and view and live your lives in terms of relationships. Cherish those relationships. Express those relationships. In a world and generation that is very me-orientated, this is a message we not only need to hear, but we need to understand that it is an antidote against the selfishness and the egotistical hubris of our age. Look around. See the people who are here with you. See the people who are here perhaps because of you. See the people who aren't here that you would love to be here. What is that expressing? Look at your family tree. What is that declaring? Don't ignore them. Don't see them as mere objects there for you when you need them. Live in the light of them. Live in the light of their love for you. Live relationally. It changes the way, therefore, that we will look at the church. And we'll begin to see it as a community, not just a group we interact with, like the crowd on the train. But occasionally you see the same faces because they always get on at the same point of their platform. And so you find yourself competing with them or bumping into them regularly in your carriage. That's not what church is. We are relation, family. It's not just strangers greeting each other in the morning over breakfast and occasionally grumping at each other a hello or a when they say, how are you? Express relationship. You are to be connected. As Lemuel looked around, he saw a mother wanting to express that relational reality. We know that he understood that. How? Because he is saying to us, this is what my mum said. And it wasn't just instruction. He calls it in verse 1 an utterance. Literally, a burden. Something that was weighing in upon her that she had to express out of deep concern and love. Because she cared about him and how he lived his life. She was burdened for him, and these words became an expression of that burden. It communicated it. And we see that Lemuel was open to this loving interest and care of his mother in that relationship with him. He hadn't cut himself off, and he is saying, this is how my mum spoke to me. And I want you to cut yourself off from me as I'm communicating this to you. The Proverbs 31 man, in other words, doesn't live to himself or only for himself. He hears the cries and listens to the counsels of others. He's relational, respects and cherishes that relationship. That's why this truth came to him with such force. He found himself in the line of relationship from one generation speaking to him into the next generation and setting a word for generations to come. From the family relationship into the community relationship as he was able to exercise his particular calling as a king. He sees the benefit of being in that relational line. He draws the benefit from it, but he also wants to extend that benefit on into that line. How about us? Do we just use people, or are we connected to people? Do we just live to ourselves, or do we live in relationship? Do we see our relationships as an ATM where we're constantly drawing money out, or as a bank where we actually are putting money in, investing into those who are near and dear to us, even as we hope that the number and the scope of them may broaden and in maybe one or two particular cases intensify? Do we think only of our own good, our own conduct, what we get out of the relationship? Or are we thinking of the good of those in whom we are in a relationship with? And when we understand this, that as men that we are to be connected, it creates a deep sense of humility in life. A note that we will see throughout all that follows in this chapter, and which we will need to know if we are to benefit from it. Whether men or women, single or married, adult or child. We see this relational reality, this connectedness, most gloriously set before us, don't we, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he is the eternal Son of God and in that trinitarian relationship with God forever, expanded that reality by coming into relationship with us. He humbled himself to enter not only into our world, but into our lives. To invest himself in us. Can you be a follower of Jesus and not imitate that humility, that giving, that living? But not only is he a connected man, we also see that he is a covenant man. His mother focuses not just on the physical relationship. You are my son, and not an adopted son. You're actually the son of my womb. But you're also the son of my vows. The son of my vows. What does that declare? It declares that he is a dedicated child. It declares that he's God's answer to his to her prayers. Our minds go back to Hannah, the prophet Samuel's mother, who was childless, crying out to God for a child, for a son, saying that if you grant me a son, if you give me this blessing, if you answer that prayer, I will dedicate him to you, I will give him back to you. And when he was weaned, that's exactly what she did. It's basically saying to him, you are the son of my vows. You're the answer of my prayer, and you are now the expression of my prayer as I dedicate you back to God. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us on the one hand that this is a very godly woman. It tells us that this is a woman who was in relationship with God, saw her life in terms of that relationship with God, but particularly that she understood the nature of that relationship as being covenantal. And that's reinforced by the name that was given to this son of her vows, the son of her womb, her son. And that is the name Lemuel, which means belongs to God. She was a woman of faith who believed in God. She looked for and received and raised a child from God, but raised him in the faith of God. She taught him, we read here. And from what we see that she taught him, we learn that she understood her responsibility as a mother didn't just rest in bringing him before the Lord, but that she had to bring the Lord to him. And that's what she's doing here at this point. Do you see that? By reminding him that you are the son of my vows, she is saying to her son, there is something unique in my relationship with God, and as a result that has overflown in your relationship with God, at least externally. Because I'm a believer, you have benefited by the covenant mercy that flows in and through my life. You are the beneficiary of biblical truth, of exposure to God, his law, his grace set before you. Now she's saying, what, son of my vows? What? What, son of my vows? Will you live that out? Will you live out that reality? Will you walk away and be like every other man in the world? Or will you be the man that God wants you to be, a covenant man, not only externally in the covenant of grace, but from your heart, that you're no longer the son of my vows, but that you are a man of vow, of covenant reality, and living it out. The precious thing it is to raise a child within a covenant community and the covenant of grace. But we must reach that point in raising our children that we say to them, but what of you? What of you? What does it mean to you that in the covenant externally you belong to God? Do you belong to him in your heart? As I do. That's the parent's question that needs to be asked. And the Proverbs 31 man lives not only in relationships with others because of a common humanity, but by faith lives in relationship with God. That's what she's declaring. That's what the Word of God is calling us to recognize today. That the Proverbs 31 man is a covenant man, in covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The resulting majesty, grace, and authority of God, in other words, will dominate how he looks at life and embraces life. So that she can challenge him. Do not give your strength to women, nor destroy, nor your ways to that which destroys kings, in verse 3 and on. These are laying out of covenantal principles. Live in the light of the covenant. See your identity in terms of a real and consuming relationship with God, with belonging to God, with being God's man, an object of God's grace, under God's rule, living to God's glory. In a sense, every Christian man is a Lemuel. But have we become the king? The Proverbs 31 man. Joyfully living out covenant relationship in a covenant life, using the resources and opportunities God has given not only to do what he wants, but in the pursuit of righteousness. So it's no surprise that we see the Proverbs 31 man, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he came to do what? His Father's will. The words that he said that I teach, the works that I do, these are from my Father, not mine. They find their origin, their authority there. Even as a boy, where was he found when his parents suddenly realized he was not where they thought he was? He was in his Father's house. He was living out covenantal reality. He belonged to his Father, submitted his will to his Father, even when it came to suffering and dying on the cross. In John 17, we read that he could say, just before that point, and in bringing in the reality of that point, I have glorified you. He was a covenant man, and he calls us to be covenant men as well, to stop being worldly boys and to become men of God. And that, mothers and wives, is what you should be encouraging the men in your life to be as well. Thirdly, he is also a concerned man. We're not just relational, we are in positions that influence that relation, because we are godly men. The influence ought to be godly. The Proverbs 31 man knows he will influence others. People who look to him in various ways are motivated by him, or perhaps will be hindered by him. Who follow or are repelled into other directions by him. And he takes that reality seriously. He recognizes the responsibility he has to be a blessing to others. Not just a receiver, not just a beneficiary of blessing, but a giver. He is identified here in verse 3 as well as in verse 1 in terms of his kingship. At the very least, when his mother spoke these words, as I suggested earlier, was that he was a royal prince, the one who is to become king, heir to the throne. As he writes these words, it would seem that he is already king. And he remembers the words of his mother saying that in that vocation, in that calling, in that office, in that opportunity, use it for God. Be concerned about others. See yourself as a servant of the kingdom. And she cries out, what? She's also surely crying out, what are you doing? Do you not know who you are? Do you not see the importance of what you should be? Do you not see the value of your responsibilities for others and how therefore important it is for you to fulfill it? Now men, we're not going to be kings over a nation. I'm not sure that any of us or any of the male children here will be prime minister one day. And I'm not being gender specific here because we're talking to men. And you know, mums and dads and girlfriends and sisters, you may really want that, but I'm not sure that many of us, if any of us, are going to have that sort of an influence. But we all have our sphere of influence over which we are king. We make decisions that will impact not only ourselves, but others. Even if you're laying bricks. Doesn't matter where we are, we have a kingdom. And she's saying to her son here, don't use the kingdom for you. Expend yourself for the kingdom. For those who are under the influence of your decision making, your priority setting, what you will accept and what you will not permit to occur in relationship to you, where you are. Don't just think of yourselves. She's saying to this man, don't use your energies for dissipation, but rather for advancement. Not of you, but of the kingdom. That's what you're there for. You're there to be a servant. They're not there to pamper you, to make life better for you. You're there to make life better for them. There's a man in covenant with God, living before them and among them. So the Proverbs 31 man doesn't live for himself, but beyond himself, ever conscious of the impact that he should have for the good of others, for their lives, with an awareness of the gifts and the role that he is called to fulfill as God's servant among a people. It'll be the circle of the family. It'll be the wider people circle of the church. It'll be the ever-spiralling out circle of community and workplace, sports, recreation, and so forth. But you don't live to yourself. As the archetypical Proverbs 31 man, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, doesn't he? And demonstrates in his own being that biblical manhood is servant leadership. The first shall be last. Wash the feet. And he demonstrates it in laying down his own life for his own. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is the Proverbs 31 man who set aside his divine glory, humbled himself to become a man, lived among people, interacting with them, bringing teaching to instruct, and care and compassion that was actually helpful, and not only resolved physical issues, but connected them back with God in the doing. And then dying in the place of sinners to pay the penalty of our sin. Do you understand that in his resurrected glory and his ascended authority, he still retains this reality of his identity? That as he reigns as the covenant man, as the Adam, the Son of God, in covenant with God as the Redeemer, the Messiah, he reigns with loving care for his people, fulfilling his promises towards us, and will fulfill that promise to take us to himself. He is our man because he's God's man. And he's serving us by bringing God's rule and blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and pray that it would continue to encourage us and challenge us. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that such is the pressure of the world outside and of sin within our own hearts that we all want to live for ourselves. We want to be pampered. We don't want to be bothered at times with others. We focus more upon our comforts and less upon being a blessing to others. Of exploiting the gifts and relationships that you give unto us rather than faithfully serving you in the midst of them. We thank you that in your word you set before us what it means to be a man of God. And supremely illustrated to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to follow him. And here we see, O Father, what it is that he is calling us to and what we are to call others to. That like this mother, that's what we've got to do to one another. And like this son who benefited from the grace of God ministered to us through other servants to then extend it to others again. Help us to see, O Heavenly Father, that we are connected. Grant us that grace of knowing that we are in true covenant with you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And grant us that extended grace, O Heavenly Father, that that reality will influence the way that we look at others, that we will put others before ourselves, think more highly of them than ourselves, more concern for them, dying to self, living for their good. Oh, Heavenly Father, strengthen the men amongst us. May they truly be blessings to their wives and to their children. But strengthen all of us, O Heavenly Father, that we may be blessings to one another and to the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.